Now let's turn your Bibles to the book of Job. If you work back from Psalms, which are practically in the middle of your Bible, you'll certainly come on the book of Job, for it's a long book and there are plenty of chapters in it, so it's hard to miss. And if you find chapter 33 and keep your place there for a minute, we'll eventually start to read from Job chapter 33. So before we do read, I want us to maybe remind ourselves of the background to this passage. Job was a wealthy farmer. He had a very large family. He also had many employees and servants working for him. Certainly, we would have looked at Job and said, you're very successful. He's also a good man. Now, not just in the decent, upright sense of the word, he was God-fearing. And it was even the Lord's opinion that Job was a righteous man. He even went further to say, is there anybody like Job in the country? So we have that wonderful endorsement from even from the Lord regarding Job. Then one day in the course of a single day, he receives four messages. Now, none of us would want to receive one of these messages, but he receives four. And each of them bear bad news regarding his livestock, his servants, his 10 children. They all died. It was either at the hands of marauding invaders or through other natural disasters. Wiped out in one day. What would you do? What would you do if a fraction of that happened to you? Well, we read that Job tears his clothes, shaves his head, as very much a symbol of mourning at that time. And he just sits there devastated. But we read this. He still prays and he still blesses God in his prayers. I don't know how he did that, to be honest. But that's what we read. That's not the end of it. Because to make matters worse, he's then afflicted further. He has a condition in his skin where it breaks out in terrible sores. And then he has his wife pressing him to curse God and die. So there's not much encouragement coming Job's way in the middle of all of this. And yet we read that Job refuses to do that. Even though it's obvious that he struggles as he continues on. He struggles with all that has happened to him. Three people arrive on the scene. And you have probably heard, even if you never were in a church before, you'll have heard of Job's comforters. And this is where we get that from. Because they arrive on the scene and, of course, they don't comfort him. That's the whole, when you think about it, it's a bit of a joke, really. Job's comforters came and from the minute they started to speak, they did sit silently for a while. But as soon as they opened their mouth, all they're out to do is to get Job to think of how he must have deserved all of this. Now, again, can you imagine trying to cope with that? And that the only visitors you get have one goal in mind, and it's to make you see how you deserved all of this. And this long book of Job is, for the most part, taken up with the things that they were suggesting and Job's replies. So it's one of the longest, best documented conversations in history between these three men and poor Job. And Job, maybe the only error he makes in all of this is that he responds by vindicating himself. Now, and you and I would have done the same. But he does that rather than vindicating God. After those three men have talked and talked and talked and worn Job down, as you can imagine it would, a young man called Elihu, who's been watching all that's been going on, and he has held his peace because these men were older and he gave them their place, he speaks up. And there's a wee lesson in that, because just because somebody is older doesn't mean to say that they have all wisdom. And the book of Job shows us that, because here's the younger man and he has more wisdom than the other three put together. Now, he's looking at the situation from a different angle, but it's a worthy angle. And it has a lot to teach us. And we find that then as we do begin to read in Job 33 from the end of verse 12, where I'm just picking up these last words, God is greater than man. And I want to begin with that phrase because it's a good phrase to begin with. God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. In other words, Job and the others, why are you demanding answers from God? Why are you accusing God as if God was a man? Why are you questioning God? Then Elihu goes on to say this, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. Yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And what Elihu is saying here is that there are many times when God has had to use challenging circumstances to get people's attention. Is that not true? And he's making the point that God can allow difficult things to happen to us for our good. Certainly for our eternal welfare. And therefore, tough things can happen to good people. And it can happen by God's permission, without him being guilty of being unjust or unrighteous. And then Elihu goes on to list some of the more drastic measures that the Lord has to employ at times. Verse 19, speaking of the one that God's speaking to, he is chastened also with pain in his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near to the grave, and his life to the destroyers. But then, something happens. Eventually, that hard exterior crumbles and the chastened person reaches out. And initially reaches out for spiritual counsel, as we have in the next verse, verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. So Elihu is saying that the afflicted person then becomes a seeking soul. And when goodly advice is sought and godly advice is sought, that seeking soul gets pointed in the right direction. And then what happens? Verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And the next verses after that, from verse 25 on, describe a reversal of the circumstances that had happened, showing that God is a God of restoration. And that's the point that's being made there. From verse 25 we read, "His flesh shall be fresher than a child, and shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living." And that's the gist of the message that young Elihu had to give to Job that day. But what none of Job's comforters knew was that Satan had come before God before any of these calamities ever happened to Job. The writer of the book puts that in there. We know it. We can read it. We can see it. But they didn't know that. And the reason Satan came before God was that Job was a sincere believer. And God was able to say to Satan, look at Job. Now, that's a challenge to me and maybe to all of us here today. If Satan came before God this morning, would God be able to say, look at Philip Cameron, and you put your name there? Would God be able to say, look at her, look at him, look at them? That's a challenge, isn't it? And say to Satan, they're a person who loves me with all their heart. Now, of course, whenever God is able to do that and to point to such a person, and whenever such people are alive and glorifying God on this earth, the devil isn't happy. He knows that if there is such a person and God is able to judge that person as godlike and faithful and sincere and genuine, then other people will see that too. And glory will be brought to the name of God. And that's the one thing Satan hates. And if there's anything he's out to destroy and rob God of in this world every minute of every day, it is God's glory. And we have to be careful that we don't help him. Because believe it or not, believers can. If we do things in the flesh, if we say things in the flesh, we're helping the devil to rob God of his glory. I often wonder what the Lord thinks whenever we come to pray and there's a small number. Because I know what the devil thinks. Great. I've managed it again this week. Small number. Well, Satan then throws something back in the face of God. He says, well, do you know why Job's good and righteous and upright? To use a Northern Irish phrase, he's good living for a living. Sometimes heard of people that had the churchy persona just so that they would get all the church people to come to their business and give them support. Good living for a living. And that's kind of what Satan was saying to God. Job is only being decent and upright and religious and God-fearing because of what he gets. Because you've blessed him. You've blessed him with this big family. You've blessed him with all of this livestock. And he has a great business going there. And he's the picture of health. You have blessed him. And it's because of that he's so sincere. Well, then, prompted by that, God permits Satan to afflict Job, but not to take his life. And that's the reason why all those calamities came upon Job. And in all of those chapters and chapters and all of the discussions that we've already mentioned, that was the one thing that started all this. Satan's accusation. Job is only righteous for what he can get. Certainly, as believers, we are getting more than we'll ever get. Eternal life, home in heaven. But we don't always get a lot here. Oh, God does bless folks materially. Of course, that can happen. But there's no precedent for that. There's no verse that says, if you walk uprightly, God will bless you as a New Testament Christian as part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But there are equally as many of the finest believers you could ever meet. And they had to depend on God for every penny. There are people today in parts of our world that are underdeveloped. There are people today who are being persecuted. We'll hear more about that on Thursday night, about the persecuted church. There are people in hiding. There are people suffering greatly. There are people who've had their family taken away, imprisoned, and even killed. And they're the finest people on this earth with regard to their relationship with God. But Satan says that's the only reason that Job's as God-fearing as he is for what he can get. Don't get your eyes on what you can get in this world. One of the most harmful and damaging ideas in the so-called evangelical world today is prosperity gospel. That's shocking. And some folk who have so little give everything they possibly can to these evangelists who have yachts and helicopters and swimming pools and you name it. And they're throwing their last penny to them because they've bought into this sowing a seed for what they might get in return. It's from the pit of hell. No, we're really going to get, but we're going to get it in glory. And if we get anything else on the way, praise God, but it's all ahead of us. And we should actually count everything else in this world as done, as the Apostle Paul did, on our way there. So, all of this came upon poor Job. And Satan's watching. He's watching. There are many times when we slip up and we do things because we think nobody else is watching. We even forget that God's watching. But Satan's also watching. And he just loves to rejoice whenever we stumble. Well, the writer of this book unveils to us what has been revealed to him, that there was this conversation between Satan and God in heaven. And that the result of that was the affliction that came on Job. But what Elihu says is also true, even though he didn't know about that conversation. Both of these reasons are equally true. God tested Job to make a statement to Satan. But as Elihu reasons, God also used these situations and uses situations like this to get our attention. So there are many reasons why bad things happen, even to good people, to the Lord's people. And we have both of them in the book of Job. We are going to deal more with God speaking to get our attention. And he uses
all sorts of means. And that's our message today. If you take nothing else away, take verse 14 away this morning. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So why does God speak? Why does he speak through extreme methods? Well, Elihu tells us to keep our souls from the pit. To deliver us from going down to the pit. That's verse 18, verse 24, verse 28. To deliver our souls from going down to the pit. And verse 30, to bring back our souls from the pit. Whatever the literal translation of the word pit is, it certainly is a very negative thing. It's something to be dreaded. It's something to be feared. It's something to be avoided at all costs. It's something to be saved from. And that's clear. Elihu makes the point that God is prepared to intervene so that souls might escape the horror of the pit. God's prepared to repeatedly warn so that souls might escape from the pit. And he also has to push back against man's determination in verse 17. That he may withdraw man from his purpose. There's an obstinacy in mankind. There's a stubbornness in us. And the more unyielding we are, the more loudly God has to speak. Oh, the pit must be an awful place when God has to go to such lengths to keep people from ending up there. Our studies in the month of January on the subject of the reality of eternal hell have shown us that there is an awful place that God needs to save us from. And that's why he speaks to us today. Why God speaks? Because of the pit. How God speaks? Well, he speaks often. That's something for a start. But there are also many people who only hear the gospel once and they believe. We read of some of them in the book of the Acts, don't we? But we also have to bear in mind that the devil doesn't want to give up his grip on people easily. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, Paul says, the God of this world, now that's with a small g, it's not our heavenly Father, this is the devil that's in view here. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And here in Elihu's message, he mentions about getting to the light. So there's going to be somebody who's going to help you to resist, and that's the devil. Ephesians 6 and 12 tells us just exactly what that struggle is all about. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if a Christian finds that hard enough, you imagine somebody who isn't a believer. We are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. And so with all of this resistance from the devil and from man's own selfish desire and old nature, God has to keep speaking and speak more and more loudly. Here are some of the ways: in a dream, in a vision, chastened with pain, verse 19. I think we can safely say verse 21 describes terminal illness, a deathbed situation, verse 22, but also a messenger in verse 23. There was a young girl called Vera McKendry, and she used to watch for an old man who was a neighbour of hers as he walked home every night, because he would always be a wee bit the worse for wear when it comes to the drink. One night he was struck by a car and killed outside her home. And the wee girl couldn't get that out of her mind, couldn't get the image out of her mind. She was brought up in a Christian home. Her mother prayed for her, but this was now suddenly real. This was suddenly real. And the thought that you could be launched out into eternity in an instant. The following Sunday, the preacher spoke on the Good Samaritan and described at length the man lying on the Jericho Road. And Vera was convicted again. That message is just for me. You see, God speaks once, yea, twice. Spoke through the tragedy. And the very next time she was in the door of a church, the word was exactly the word that applied to the thoughts that God knew were going through her mind. That wee girl, by the way, was my mother. In 1949, there was a wonderful revival in the island of Lewis. The whole community was affected. If you don't know what revival is, it's whenever God really comes down in power. And even folk that are not interested in revival, they can't avoid it. And thousands of people flock to services that churches couldn't even hold them. And they wonder, why are we even doing this? And they were unable to keep away. That's revival. But there were some who held back. And one of them was a girl called Mary Morrison. But she went to the meetings, and on one occasion she went with four other friends. So five girls. And they went in and sat down together. And Duncan Campbell was the evangelist, and he got up. And his text was about the five foolish virgins. And she knew God was speaking right into their seat. That's not all. He went on to say, you're sitting here and you have the Bible in one hand and the people's friend in the other. And here's the thing, at home, Mary didn't want anybody to see that she was thinking about these things. And so she had her Bible hid behind the people's friend. And the preacher put his finger right on it. God speaks once, he twice. And thankfully she came under conviction of sin and trusted the Lord Jesus. You see, you could say that's coincidence. But I could write you a book about coincidence. Do you know what I'd rather call it? God. He speaks. And sometimes when we don't listen in the ways that we might, he has to then bring something into our life to make us listen. And we talked about the loss of appetite there. We talked about illness. We talked about even terminal illness. I wasn't very long in this area, so that's 6 years ago when I got a call, would I go and visit the lady in Carrickfergus? She wasn't brought up in this area. She came from my home territory, actually, but I'd never met her before. She had even been brought up in a Baptist church. But she chose a very different path in life, and things went really well for her. She had a very glamorous lifestyle. She had been a model and all sorts of things in her lifetime. She had a beautiful home. They drove big cars. And as if that wasn't enough, the air hunters came knocking on the door. Now, do you know what the air hunters is? Where somebody has died and they leave you several million, or they leave several million, just full stop. And air hunters go out to try and find any living relatives. And that's what happened. Now, you and I would probably think, that hardly happens to anybody. That's amazing. Did it make this lady happy? Well, by the time I got word to go and visit her, things were very different. She was lying on the broad of her back in the bed. She was terminally ill. But not only was she in agony of body, and she was in a lot of pain, she was in agony of soul. And it was she who said, I need to speak to a pastor. And just the Lord brought it together that it was me. Conviction. Not once did she mention to me her lifestyle. I picked that all up much later. You see, her lifestyle meant nothing to her in the end. What mattered to her, when really everything else had been stripped away from her, was where she was going to be in eternity. Why did God allow all that to happen? Well, she had many opportunities to get right throughout her life. She turned a deaf ear. But I believe her parents' prayers were still being answered all those decades later. And God allowed her another opportunity. And I was able to point her to the Lord. You see, God didn't see that bed of pain the way we see it, because he saw that as a means of keeping her out of the torments of an eternal hell. She listened. And this is what we read in verse 24, when two people who listen. Then God's gracious unto them and delivers them from going down to the pit. And here's the basis for that. I have found a ransom. Well, that might be the wording there, but we know that God provided the ransom. The reason we can have forgiveness of sin is because there's a payment that cancels our debt. The word redeemed means to release on payment of a ransom. And it's a ransom we could never pay, no matter how hard we work, no matter how decent we are, no matter how much money we give, no matter how much we give to a place of worship. The Bible calls all of that filthy rags. But we don't need to do that, because a ransom has been provided, a ransom that is accepted by God, a ransom that will pay our debt in full. And of course, it was the death of Jesus on the cross. We read in Romans 5 and 9, we're justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. Leviticus 17:11. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. A ransom has been paid, and paid once for all. Well, what happens when people don't listen? Whenever I was involved in our wee youth fellowship up north, we had a meeting in Coleraine, and it was in a wee building beside a couple of pubs and an off license. Well, you can imagine what would happen from time to time when you're having your youth fellowship. And people would wander in, and this man came in on one occasion, a drunk man, and I was at the front, so one of my colleagues in the wee work spoke to him and took him aside. He didn't cause any disturbance or anything. All he did was sob and sob and sob. And I remember he had a big bottle of orange in his pocket. And I didn't know what was going on until after the meeting. And then my friend told me the sad story, that this man had heard the gospel many times. He'd been under conviction of sin many, many times. And in his tears, he kept saying this line, "I can't find him." One of the saddest occasions ever I experienced in a church was a man knowing his need, feeling his sin, facing the wrath of God, and this is what he kept saying in his tears, "Now I can't find him." Are you listening today? God speaks once, twice. But are you listening?